Well, Matthew, in chapter 6, I got to thinking, coming here, maybe this is just too much on prayer. I don't know if we can get too much on prayer. I don't think we can pray too much. But I'll dig into it again a little bit more. We're going to, Lord willing, going to go into the Sermon on the Mount aspect of the Lord's Prayer, what they call it. It's really the disciples' prayer. I believe the Lord's Prayer was John 17. And so we take off with verse 9, and then we'll see. We might take a little short break in between here. Let's pray, and let's stand first, and then we'll read the Word, and then I'll pray. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, again we come as your children, most of us, and just asking that the Holy Spirit would open up somehow the Word of God in such a way that we could know you better. That when we leave here, we'll know that we've met with God and we've understood something about you. Maybe we didn't ever know before. But anyway, Lord, we need your blessing on this time. Come, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My other glasses, I couldn't see too good with them, and then so I found some I'd had in the past, and I'm using them. The last ones I got from the VA, I couldn't see out of them, my new ones, so I got with my other old ones, and I'd done the time before that, couldn't see too good out of those. And this print, I've got two Bibles, one that's got a little bit bigger print, and I'm losing my sight in my left eye with a cataract, so I'm just trying to get by. All right, approaching God. How do you approach God? A number of years ago, there was a son that was going to graduate from college, and he expressed to his father that for a graduation gift, he liked this certain sports car down at the dealership. And a few days later, he graduated, and he went into his dad's office, and his dad had called him in, and so his dad gave him his graduation gift, and he handed him a nice new leather Bible. And the son looked at that, and then he looked at his dad, and he said, "With all your money, you give me a Bible for graduation." And he took, and he slammed it down on the desk and turned and walked out. Now, a little bit later on, I'll tell you how that turned out. Okay? If the Jews knew how to get people in the synagogue, they had to pray. I'll keep you here if you want to hear the end of the story. But it might fit better at the end. All right, the subject of prayer. Man at his greatest and highest, when upon his knees he comes face to face with God, it is his most noble activity. So we're going to try to learn something about it. The ultimate test of true spiritual condition is our prayer. So I'm just going to share some thoughts with you. Do you desire and delight in time alone with God? And we went through that. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a nice encouraging statement for studying on this subject. He said, "Any man who attempts to preach on the Lord's Prayer must surely find himself in great difficulties." How's that for encouragement? Wow. So, I've been in great difficulties. But our focus is not really on the subject of prayer, but this prayer is what we want to look at, just this prayer. And I'm going to try to take you scuba diving a little bit. We're going to try to do a little bit of deep sea diving. This is for a disciple, obviously, not for the world. The first part has been the focus that will be the focus on God and His name and His kingdom. Then the next part will be focus on our needs daily and to forgive. And then the third is about His kingdom, His power, and His glory. The disciples in verse 9 are told to pray this. It could be a pattern for prayer. It could become a ritual, whatever. And when we, in our second church, my wife's hometown, we would go in the afternoon, Sunday, once a month to the nursing home, and there was a little old lady. I can still see what she looks like. Every time we went, she would say, "Would you pray the Lord's Prayer, the Grace Lutheran way?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And then we would go through the Lord's Prayer the Bible way. She thought the Lutherans had a corner in the market on that, I guess. She was so sweet. So, after this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So, I better set a timer here. I lose track of time, and I can't see that when my glasses are off. I really do. I lose track of time. No consciousness of it sometime. 10 minutes might be an hour. All right. There is this little statement, and this has been the thing that really stretched me. And I was going over it again and read a few things that he said. He said several things on asking and receiving is what you should get. But I think I should tell you the heart of this and what he comes up with. Because sometimes we don't have our prayers answered or we don't think so. He said an answer to prayer is a granting of the thing desired. Saying no to a request is not an answer to prayer. I know this just knocks right in the head most of the praying that goes on. And so what's he talking about? Let me once more record my conviction that answered prayer is prayer, which accomplishes the results direct desired. And then I'm going to share the last thing in here. He says, this is Dr. Blanchard, if the proper answer of prayer is a yes answer, and if a Christian who prays in a normal and scriptural manner should receive that for which he prays, then when a Christian does not get what he prays for, he should begin a thorough investigation. He knows that God is not wrong. He should set out to discover by the Word of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit why his prayer has not been accepted and answered. And this makes prayer a simple and understandable business. And the way to fulfill to full and blessed answers to prayer will soon be open to honest, unsurrendered, Bible-believing hearts. And so I thought that's really interesting. He throws the focus back over on us. Were we praying in the will of God? Was this the will of God for us to pray for what we... So we go back into the Word. Now, this is a stretching thing because it goes contrary to a lot of the way we pray. But I tell you, it has really challenged my praying. All right. After this manner could be used in a public use, it calls for reverence. Just to jump right in here, it calls for reverence. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. You know, a child, when we're trying to train them, I heard years ago, I don't know who did this, the Mennonites or whatever, they train a child to come up quietly and wait and not interrupt adults and stand there. And I've seen children do that. They come up instead of just barging right in, they're taught really to be reverent and have respect. And sometimes parents have let them stand there for 5 minutes. Then they finish what they're doing. Now, what do you want? Well, Dad, I just wanted to tell you the barn's on fire. Why didn't you say so? Well, you told me to be quiet. So sometimes it could backfire on you. All right. It was interesting. I went back over to Job. Fascinating study to go into Job and all the things that he had in his life. But it's interesting how he started out and how he ended up. Like in Job 5:8, and I'm going to just pick out a few verses. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. I slipped over to 23:4. And we have Job again. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Shows how much we know many times when things are going on. 38 and 21, I think it was. Oh, maybe it's 2. Let's see. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So here's God's answer to his wanting God to answer him. And then God basically goes right through him, 40 and 1 through 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther. So he starts off, just give me a chance with God. I've got some things I'd like to say. And then, of course, by the time God gets with us, gets through with us, we don't have anything to say. He gets us, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. Be still and know that God is God. Our Father which art in heaven. Now, the first thing we're going to do here is we're going to go into looking at the transcendence of God, the quality of being that God is. We're going to try to learn a little bit about Him. Definition of this is going beyond ordinary limits. In looking at God and then seeing, well, what is this about Him being our Father? We are going to go into outer space. We're going to try to step out of our little realm and stretch out and have a look at God and see the transcendence of God, the mightiness of God. He knows all about us. He's our Father. So after this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father. Our Father. So we're going to look at that, and it's going to probably stretch us. This is how we are to approach God. Back when I was in the Air Force and doing different things around the Omaha area, one thing I did with my denomination, I went down and got plugged in with a mission church down in downtown Omaha, and another friend of mine, roommate of mine, we would go down and work with these boys. And these kids were messed up. They had no concept of a father. Most of them, I talked to somebody that had been in jail for a few years, and Father's Day is not one of the best days in a prison. Because most of the guys in prison have had problems with their fathers. High, high percentage. I don't know what it is. But that's why they're there. Boys need to be affirmed. And when they're not affirmed, they go bad. It's like over in Africa somewhere. Maybe I shared this little story with you. The young bull elephants are just going wild. They were running to the jungles and running through the gardens, and they were just running wild around the place. And they didn't know what the problem was. And then they figured out the problem was they had no adult supervision. And so they brought in a big bull elephant and herding them out there in the area where they were. And all of a sudden, they began to straighten up. They needed that. And so if we get a little bit closer to our Father, maybe we'll straighten up. It's just in respect. So we're going to go beyond here. We're going to try. This is how we approach God in prayer. You know, Wesley Duell years ago, he shared being in contact and being from England and having us in contact over there. One day the Queen was coming to where they were. And he was instructed, because he was fairly popular and important in that area, that if the queen came, the proper protocol was not to speak first, but let the queen speak to you. And he shared how here she comes. She's coming. He got his camera ready, and he's trying to get a picture. And all of a sudden, somebody's standing right in front of his camera. And it was the queen. And then she asked him a question, if he was a missionary or something like that, and then he could respond. But so if we come into the presence of God, it's good to listen and see if he has something to say to us first. All right. This is how we approach God. This is a pattern for prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The Lord's Prayer covers everything, and all we do is take these principles and employ and expand them and base our every petition upon them." It's a guide. It's a guide for us. And if I can go back over to John 16 again to see how Jesus encouraged us in the Word. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy shall be full." The throne of God, the throne of God, heaven, this is the throne of God, and the earth his footstool, the Word of God says. Now let's just look a little bit at this, the Father, which art in heaven. Heaven, which art in heaven. Let me say these five things about that. This is his position. He's God. We don't know him. He's always been. And it's said that he's still creating universes. And it's amazing what all is out there. If you've ever gone to like the Creation Museum and looked at the planetarium, that was the most amazing thing. Get at these pictures, all these stars, these galaxies. Whoa, it's something. So this is his position. And our depraved minds do not lift him up high enough. Probably in our relationship and understanding him, and this is what we want to do, try to get a better look at him. This is his position and his holiness. When we approach him, he is holy. And also his majesty, to come and understand that God, this God that is our Father, he's majestic. I was looking over at Hebrews 1:3. Let me go over there, see if I've got that marked. I do, I think. Yes. "Who being the brightness," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." That's our Father. We can't begin to understand. And then there's his power. He's so powerful. And so all of this reminds us of our need to be humble and our littleness and our weakness. All right, and he's in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, speaks of maybe far away. We think of heaven far away somewhere, the expanse, wherever. But our Father, which art in heaven, and someday those of us that have him as Savior will be there too, somewhere out there. When we come to him, he is in heaven. But yet, through Christ, we have him with us. It's an amazing God. I want to go over to Isaiah 9:6, because we're going to go into his names now. We're going to go into his name. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So let's go over to Isaiah 9, and we know all this probably about him being our Father. And these names, these five names, 9, am I right? Yeah, 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And of course, we can go off all over the place about his name. I'm going to go back over to Ephesians 1:17. I've got a few verses to get started off on about the Father. There's something there said about the Father and His glory. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he was a man that had quite a deep relationship with the Lord. Ephesians 1:17 refers to God as this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So He's the Father of glory. And then all of the things that He prays are amazing, that He may give unto you, He's the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So in our prayer life, we should come into a deeper understanding of God. And so that would probably mean why we would have our prayers to be more specific and on target and answering, coming out of our making a deeper contact with God. We sometimes are just pretty shallow in our relationship with God. So He gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory. There's He's the Father of glory, that we would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. And He goes into all these things. Now, if God could help me to remember just a few things that have gone on in my life in relation to seeing God's greatness. My kids, because we just trusted God most of the time, and I would work with my hands and stuff because of the direction from God to trust Him. When we'd moved into this one place after revival in our area, and a few years later, then God had moved into another area where 1,000 people had prayed, and God had directed me to go in there and help this preacher friend of mine that I'd actually put into that church. And we didn't have much for the first year or so. I began to sort of do handyman work and carpenter work and whatever, and then at the end I was doing okay. But at first we had kids. We had one born there, and then later on we had another one. We had our sixth one born there. But I had eye problems growing up, and one of my oldest son had to have some eye surgery. We had the cross eyes and stuff, and so two of them had some problems in that area. And so the first time we went in, he said, you need to have some surgery, okay? It's going to be $5,000, okay? No problem. Dig up enough gas money to try to get back home, you know? Don't sweat it. So it came up the day before the surgery. I called him up and I said, I think we're going to have to cancel that appointment. We don't have the money and we don't get in debt. And so we'll just cancel that. We laid it out before God. God knew everything. He needed it, but we left it with God. The next day, I'd made a little short trip, caking somebody somewhere. Left my van at the church, and I come back and got in my van and got back home. And this guy called me, and he said, "Pastor, did you find anything in your van when you got in it?" I said, "No." And sort of had a nervous thing in his voice. He said, "Would you go look?" Well, yeah, I'll go look. And I went out there and found an envelope for $5,150. I don't know if he knew about that, but God did. He's a great God. I called him back up. "Hey, is that appointment still available?" "Yeah." And they said, "Oh, okay, I think we'll do it." And we went in there. Now, we had another daughter that had that problem. We wasn't getting on it and fast enough, and when we did get up there, he said, "Whoa, she is almost too far for surgery, so you're going to have crossed eyes the rest of her life." But he said, "If we would do it right now, right away, we can get at it." Whoa, what do you do? We're about as poor as we were before, except we have God. And so, okay. Well, we wasn't exactly poor. We had some money then at that time, because that's why we say, go ahead. So it ended up, the bill ended up being, I think, $3,600. And we had $1,000. We saved it up. And so we got our bill, and we made an appeal to the surgeon. We went back and said, "Is there any way you can drop this build or chop it down or get it down. He said, let me see what I can do. He went and he came back and he said, could you pay $1,000? Right on the button. Yeah, we can do that. And we walk away. And we gave this doctor, he was an unsaved doctor, we gave him a special gift. We didn't know it was Doctor's Appreciation Day. We gave him this really neat book, and he was so grateful. So this is the type of God. He wants to get inside of our lives, and he wants us to walk in stride with him. And so let's look a little bit more at him. Let's look at some lessons. I'm going to give a few lessons here. He's the Father of glory. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians is just really neat on him. But the first lesson here that I see from our passage, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is that knowing him as our Father should basically change how we pray. You talk to your father, you talk to your parents a different way than you do strangers. So when we come to God, we shouldn't talk to him like he's a stranger. He's our Father. And we trust him and we care. So it should be like that. There's a story put out how there was a little boy. He wanted to see the emperor. And he comes up to go, and the guard said, well, where are you going, kid? I'm going to see the emperor. And he says, no, you're not. And he says, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. You know, I don't know exactly how it went, but the little boy wanted to see the emperor. And the guard said, he's the emperor of the Roman Empire. And you just don't go in and see him. And he said, well, sir, he may be your emperor, but he's my father. And he runs into his dad. It gets you into access with the Father because you're a son. Hallowed be thy name. Definition is holy. And hallowed be thy name. That's this holiness. God's name is holy. And the world treats God's name, just using Jesus as a curse name and whatever. I was in Omaha one time, and I was helping, had some kind of work I was doing, and we were tearing down some sheep buildings there. Omaha is a big stockyard place for cattle, and it used to be sheep. I don't know if they still do that, but it was a big place, and we were tearing down this big building. We were up in the rafters, and there was one rough, foul-mouthed guy there just using God's name in vain and everything. And he had a sledgehammer, and he's working. The next thing I knew, he missed with his sledgehammer, and he fell about 15 feet straight down, flat on his face. Shouldn't have used God's name in vain. I didn't see that. I just looked. The only thing that saved him was about 40 years of sheep manure. Boing! It didn't hurt him at all. But I tell you, when he got back up there, he was quiet. He was quiet. God will not be mocked. He values his name. Hallowed be his name. Wonderful. It's a holy name. His name refers to all that he is and his attributes and all these things. He's Jehovah. I am that I am. Moses wants to know, who am I going to tell him? You got a calling card, whatever. Just tell him, I am that I am. The same thing Jesus used. And it really bugged the Jews that he used the same title, I am. Now let me go through a few names. You know these things, but he's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide. Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Nisi, our banner. Shalom, he's the Lord our peace. Jehovah Rapha. Shepherd, and it just goes on. He's the Lord our righteousness. I like this one, the last one. He is the Lord that's present. Let me read to you the last four words in Ezekiel 48:35. It's the words that say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Isn't that neat? The last four words in Ezekiel. He's present. So when you come to your Father, you don't have to go looking. He's present. Jesus said, He's always with us. All right. Over in 1 Samuel 17, this is really neat. And you know these things, but I want to go through it again because I like to be reminded. And this is a story when he's meeting Goliath. They're going to have a little chit-chat out there on the plain. Got some things to talk over with each other. And he's a big bully. He's got all of the Israeli army scared. And David shows up, finds out what's going on. He'd been out there with God. And he hears this, you know, you can't let this guy do this. And you know the story. So it started in 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He has some confidence in God's name. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now he's either crazy or he's connected. And that was the whole thing in prayer. We're talking about being connected with God. Being connected with God. Who is he that's going to harm you if you're connected with God? So this is the hallowed name. His name is holy. How can we, by our life and our words and our attitudes, not trust our Holy Father? Mr. Jones said it means a burning desire, this contact with God, that the whole world may bow before Him because we know Him. We have a desire for others to know Him. We're connected with Him. And to bring this world to God and to adore Him and reverence Him and praise Him and worship Him and honor Him, this is what we want to do. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Of course, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Satan's kingdom is evil, darkness, and deceit. God's kingdom is holiness, light. The kingdom really means the reign of God. It really means the reign of God. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Joseph's brother said to him, when God has given him dreams about what he's going to do, shalt thou indeed reign over us? He did. He did. Because he was connected with God. And there's all the envy and everything. The Jews said in Luke 19:14, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was the whole deal. He was claimed to be the Messiah. The Messiah was going to reign. They didn't want his rule. They were looking for a Messiah that they could control. And so, his kingdom is the reign of him in the heart. With Jesus there, the kingdom was there. That's where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. The King has come. With Christ in the church, he should be reigning here and now. And in the future, of course, he's going to reign. 2 Thessalonians 4:1-19. So our desire should be for the gospel to succeed wherever we're at. I was thinking today, okay, I'm going to fly out of here Tuesday. I'm going to fly to Minneapolis. Lord, would you be preparing who you want to sit next to me? I'm just not in there for a flight, but I'm on a mission. From the time I was born again to the time I die and leave this world, the Lord comes, hope he comes soon. We're on a mission. Then, let's see, I'm flying from there to Atlanta. Okay, Lord, somebody else, you prepare that. And then from there to Monroe, Louisiana. Then, Lord, you be putting it. If you have to shuffle some around or whatever. So our desire is for the gospel to succeed and for God's kingdom to come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Here's the next thing. Thy will be done. I've actually got another section back here. I was going to do this last on God's will. So I'll come back to that a little bit later. Thy will be done. And just say some things about that. Do we desire God's will to be done? And will we pray that? Oswald Chambers says it's not part of the life of a natural man to pray. And if we would add that in there, it's not the natural thing for the flesh to say, okay, God's will be done. And if God is saying for us to do things, the flesh wants to do something else. And so can He reign in our prayers? And when we get to the will part, that's an interesting part. Because we may have a little struggle there. Here's a second lesson. Without prayer, the life of Christ is not manifest. That is how the life of Christ will come out of us through prayer. And maybe that's why sometimes He doesn't come out too much. Because the self-will is there in reigning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer is communion, and it only works in the will of God. Thy will be done. It's a good thing Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, or we would have been, wouldn't we? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And God's will is done in heaven. No ifs and buts about it. His will is done. His desires would be done. And you know, we're raising up children sometimes. Sometimes they've got a mind of their own, don't they? And so there's some clashings of wills. When I got out of the Air Force in 1970, just before you have to go get a physical. So I go get a physical, and these guys taking pictures or whatever they did thought they saw a spot somewhere inside of me. I don't know. But anyway, they said, you're not going to get out of the Air Force. And I'm thinking, that doesn't fit in with my will. I want to get out and get home for a couple weeks, and then I decided I was going to go stay going to the same Bible college I was. But they said, no, you're not going to get out. Yes, I am. No, you're not. It didn't go like that exactly. But because they wanted to check out whatever this was, I wasn't worried about it. So, you know how the military is. It's really a lot of Mickey Mouse stuff. You got to go through this guy, and you go through him. He's got to go up to the other guy. I just went right straight to the office of the Surgeon General. I'd like to see the Surgeon General if I could. Well, sure. Went in there, and I'm right there with him. And I told him what's going on. And he said, that doesn't have to be. And I got out, just like that. You know, there is, for military, you still have medical treatment. You go to the VA and they check you out. I wonder what that was anyway. I'll tell you what I think it was. Nothing. Maybe I ought to go get it checked out. It's only been 40 years. Anyway, here's why I think the hindrance was coming in there. And if you learn to walk with God and in prayer, you're going to have hindrances. And so you have to work through things and seek. I thought it was the will of God for me to keep moving forward and not get hung up for several weeks. There I waited 4 years to get out. From the day I got in and I jumped off the bus there in Lackland Air Force for my training. And this little short sergeant was sure mad. He started chewing me out. He was chewing everybody up. And I'll stand straight. I say, why, this guy, he must have had a bad day. Who did I make a mistake? But it was better in foxholes. So here's what happened. I went home and I came back and I went to Bible school. And that first day, I'm sitting in music. And I told you this, the class, the only way I would sit in music, because you have to do all this extra stuff when you go to colleges, because they want some extra money, so they give you all these courses and stuff. And so I had to take music to get a degree. But anyway, there comes my wife walking across in front of me. I didn't know she was my wife, but God said, did you see that? I said, yes, I did. I had already blocked girls out of my mind. I had enough trouble and things. But anyway, I could have missed that by not getting out of the Air Force. And then she went and sat down, looked around the room, and the Lord spoke to her about me. And then I think we got married. A couple of years later, about a year and a half later, whenever. See, that was the fall of 1970, and we got married in May 20th, 1972. But all the time you are living and going places, you never know when there's hindrances. You know, you got some place to go or whatever, and maybe you're going there to share Christ with somebody, and all of a sudden, for no strange reason, your car won't start. And Jason's not within 500 miles to come tow you or whatever. And all of a sudden, you begin to think, yeah, I was on a mission. I wonder if the devil has anything to do with this. So I commit it to God. Start up. I don't know how demons can get in your car. Any of y'all ever had that problem? You got this problem here and there, and of course you're going to always blame the devil. But I used to, when I do carpenter work sometimes, I could not find my tool. Now, sure, I laid that down and whatever, and I would look all around, and it's the weirdest thing in the world that all of a sudden, okay, Lord, I need to get going. I need to do this. If the devil's got anything to do with this, make him bring it back. And then I look, oh, there it is. I don't know how they do these things. But they oppose. This is why we have to stay connected with God. Or they'll give you a migraine. These guys, they're mean. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you believe that? The closer you get to God, the less the devil's going to like it. I mean, I've been told to get out of town a couple of times by demons. And there's some other things that go a little bit deeper than that. I won't say anything about that. But they oppose the will of God. But God's will is going to be done. Now, let's go on here. I just had a little thing here. I don't know if it would fit into. But our life is represented. I'll just forget it. It's just three areas. Let's go to this one, our daily bread. The necessities of life. And that's, we got these three areas of our life. We need food and our body, our soul, and the spirit. The body has to do with, you know, we're frail. We try to exist. We got physical needs. We need food. So we got food representing our body, and our soul represents forgiveness. We need food. We need forgiveness. And then our spirit represents the temptations, the sins that we go into life. So we need the will of God. Now the daily bread goes over into covering every necessary we have in life. It's just a blank thing. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe that covers everything in your life. Not just a loaf of bread. But I believe it covers everything in your life. Give us this day our daily bread. It covers our needs. Give. I mean, God is saying, you need me. You need me. You're needy. And don't be so proud and independent that you won't ask. Because that's what He's saying, that we need to ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. And then He's going to pack it down sometimes. But He's saying, I want you to ask. I got a question I'm going to ask a little bit of you when I get there. But He wants us to go to Him about everything. All our needs are represented here. And if He knows, here's the thing, I want to ask you this question. If He knows what we need, why do we need to ask? Anybody here smart? If He knows what we need, why do we have to ask? I'm glad you asked that question. I wish you had the answer. But here's what I think. I think it's like the boy that went off to college, mom and dad gave him a check, a nice chunk of money, and he went off that semester of school. They never heard from him at all. Next semester comes, he's going off to school. They give him enough money for 1 week. And guess what? Every week they would hear from their son. All of a sudden they figured out how to keep him connected a little bit. He'd write home, oh, mom and dad, how's the dog? How's the cat? How's grandma and grandpa? How's the garden doing? You know, and how the neighbor's doing. By the way, I'm running out of money. And so they could write him back and send him a check. So I wonder if God wants us to ask. He wants us to stay connected with Him. He knows what we need. But he wants us to just stay connected, and that's the whole thing in this on asking. And he wants us to come. We don't come like a beggar, but we come like a son. My Father. We've got this, and it's all the time we stay connected. And the amazing thing about God, he continues to cover things we don't even ask about. Isn't that good? You know? His grace covers us. But the things that we're conscious about, that we need to be praying and communicating with him all the times. Wonderful God. He's justified us. We have our sins forgiven. But that still doesn't mean that we don't need to ask. Okay. I'm going to skip over that part. The greater the saint, the greater is the sense of sin and the awareness of sin within. The closer we get with God, this has been an amazing thing. Ever since I felt like I was 10 years old, I wanted to get to know God. And over the years, I felt like maybe I'm getting to know God a little bit better, but I have this problem. The more I'm getting to know God, the worse I'm feeling about myself. You know, the closer you get to God. Moses, take them shoes off. He'd been out there with God in the desert, but all of a sudden he's getting close and he's not even aware that in the presence of God you take your shoes off. You walk with him in holiness. Have you ever heard that story by Daryl Chapman? Anybody ever heard about him? Missionary? You heard that story about how when they were going to the mission field, somewhere over in Africa, it's been a long time, and it's on a tape, probably in a book and whatever, and you may know it better than me. But they're going to the mission field, they got all their stuff in the ship, and they are they're going across the ocean, I think they're about halfway, and their ship catches fire. Another ship off there sees the smoke, and he comes over and rescues them and takes them right back where they started. Y'all remember that story? And then the wife says, what did she say? Well, I guess we're not supposed to go or something like that. And he said, no, God just doesn't want us to take all that stuff. And so what God might be doing in our life is sort of relieving us of stuff sometimes. Of course, you know, when they got over there, he had that encounter with the demons and how they would walk on the fire and that stuff. And God asked him to walk on the hot coals. Let me tell you, if you're going to walk on the hot coals like he did, you better be connected. Or you're going to have barbecue tootsies, you know. And when it was all over the next morning, they wanted to see the bottom of his feet. And they were not burnt. You see, demons can do things with people. They can do weird things, satanic things and surgeries and stuff, but there will be the effects of it. People that get tied in with demons don't know that they're going to pay a price, you know. So anyway, he was able to do that because what? He was connected with God. Paul, we know. You know, Jesus, we know. But who are you guys? Wow, they attacked him. And so this is the thing with prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because we're justified and we have our sins forgiven, does that mean we don't need to deal with sin in our life? It's just like when the disciples, they went in and they washed, and Jesus said, you only need your feet washed to cover the daily things of life. If we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, John said, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know, it doesn't say in the New Testament you need to ask for forgiveness, but it does say we need to confess. The confessing will get the job done. So this is the Sermon on the Mount for the believer. So the greater the saint, the greater is the sense of his sin and the awareness that he needs forgiven. So when we get into the relationship with people, we need to forgive our debtors. And someone said it like this, we are not forgiven because we forgive, but we're forgiven because we are forgiven. And we've covered some of these things. The Father's forgiveness. This is an interesting statement. I was mulling over this. The Father's forgiveness was not free, somebody said. For the prodigal son, when he came back, it was not free. I thought, what's he talking about? But then he said the Father's forgiveness was given freely. But it did cost the Father something to forgive. It cost him the pain in his heart of a rebel son gone, and the heartaches. It cost him the grief that he had for his son. But he gave him forgiveness freely. But he had paid for it. It's the way we are forgiven freely, but the freedom that is given to us freely really cost God, His Son. And so, because we're forgiven, who are we to hold a grudge against somebody else? Years ago, when I was in Bible college, back in 1970, I'd bought me a new car, and I had it parked at Bible college, and I come out one evening from a night class, and it had a dent in the corner. I looked at that and I said, well, God, how come you wanted a dent in the corner of your car? I guess it's you. You want to put a dent in there. Fine with me. And so a number of years later, somebody backed into it with a trailer and put a dent on the other side. I guess you wanted a match set, you know, and whatever. And that was sort of my fault. I parked where I shouldn't have been, where a trailer got to me. But it'd be so easy to get angry, wouldn't it? But if we have yielded everything that we have and we're connected with God in prayer, we have given up our rights, everything we have, we've given to God, so we don't have anything to get angry about. Your reputation, your garden, whatever it is that might get trampled on or whatever, so we forgive our debtors. So, one evidence I've received grace is that I can give grace. Here's an interesting statement. If we think that our sins are forgiven by God and we refuse to forgive somebody else, we are making a mistake. We have never been forgiven. The man who knows he has been forgiven only and through the shed blood of Christ is a man who must forgive others. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But I've seen Christians get bitter, so I don't know how that holds out. But because of Calvary, we forgive. The forgiven can forgive. Another statement here. Lead us not into temptation. How long have we been going here? Pretty good while. What time is it? Lead us not into temptation. Let me just run through some things here, and I think we'll take a little quick break maybe. Lead us not into temptation. Where's Ezra? Where's the boss? Would it be okay to take a quick break, or you want me to keep going? A little longer break? Okay, that's fine with me. We'll go 2 more minutes. Tell you, I didn't have much concept with time. All right, let's see if I've got anything else in here. All right. Deliver us from evil. Okay, let's go into here. And lead us not to temptation. If I go through everything, I might go find another sermon to share for the last one, if we get through all of this. For thine is the kingdom, deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're coming down to the end here. Deliver us from evil. The hurtful influences, Satan, everything he does is evil. Jesus said, watch with me to the disciples. Watch with me Then he came back, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is a very practical thing. If we are not connected with God strong enough in prayer, it's very easy for us to get tempted or make the wrong decisions on things. And next thing you know, we are into something we shouldn't do, or we got an attitude problem or something about this and all of this. So the value is this. Of strong prayer and really praying about everything with God is we just have an unbroken fellowship with God. And we can walk in the light and others can draw off the light that we have and the life that we have. And so then the closure, for thine is the kingdom, and we covered that. So if we're going to go a little bit longer, let me just cover the will of God a little bit. It's not long then. Nothing a couple of 3 hours couldn't do. But then that would be all I've prepared. So I might have to go find something else then. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That sounds like something Oswald Chambers said. Okay, that was back in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God wants his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's see if I got anything in here. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Sanctification is a separation to God and impartation of Christ as our holiness, purification from moral evil, conformation to the image of Christ. And that's a process that takes a while. Wesley said, and he enables us to realize the will of God. God enables us to recognize his will. He wants us to walk into his will. So I've got these several things. How many things I've got here? Well, one, the will of God in chastening for our profit. The will of God in chastening is always for our profit. And that goes to Hebrews 12, 10, 11. And God has said, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. So we go through the fire trials. Isaiah 24:15, glorify ye the Lord in the fires. So the will of God is really connected with, if we get off track or whatever, you can have this confidence that he's going to be there to bring us back in his will. And you might think that the spiritual life is you just walk down the path and you go straight. But I don't know what your trail looks like, but I look like a beagle over here, and then I'm over there. And then, but the more we go into life, the closer we get with God, the less we should be off on these side trails to where our trail is getting straighter and straighter and walking with the Lord. But at first, because we're a child, and so God lets us, but he's continually trying to get us honed in like a funnel to be closer hooked into his will. The will of God in extreme challenges, and that was like with Daryl Chapman, that was an extreme challenge. And Jonah, he had an extreme rebellious heart. He didn't like Ninevites. And he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? He was messed up. But he was out of the will of God. We can all get out of the will of God. In sickness. Listen to these things. This comes from Master Books, the old Puritan. Because he covers some things that we would have some questions about. When he wills sickness, sickness is better than health. How about that? You think my mom and dad, when I was 6 years old or so, thought it was a good thing for me to have polio? Be paralyzed? You think they think that was a good thing? But that happened. I got up out of bed one morning and collapsed on the floor. And I had polio. I was paralyzed from the waist down. Still can't walk, but no, really, I can walk. But God did something in my life. And it was a painful experience. I remember a nurse would carry me over to the window and I could look out and see my mom and dad and my little sister, who's 3.5 years, or 6 years old, quarantined. Was that the will of God? It was. Was it their will? No. Was it my will? No. not for a little boy. And Dad, one of my dad's favorite stories, and he's still alive, still hanging in there. They thought he was going to go yesterday, but my sister sent me a picture of him. I said, "Are you kidding?" He was sort of linked up. He's up in bed reading his bank statement. He's tough. They thought he was going to go. He's there reading his bank statement. And I said, "Are you kidding me?" So anyway, one of my dad's favorite stories was one day he happened to show up there, and the nurse in there that took care of me, one of the nurses in there, had got a cab and found out she didn't have any money. And my dad told her, "I'll pay your cab fare." And so he did. And then he said, "Could I see my son?" And she said, "Okay." So she slipped him in, but he can't see you. And he let him, and so he said he looked in and he saw me. Was it the will of God for me to be there paralyzed? It was. And they had these iron lungs, and some people are still paralyzed from that dread disease. That was about 52 or whatever. Some of these things are hard, so we go with it and we don't get mad at God. It's the will of God for you to be sick. And then somehow or another, I got out of there. But I remember my mom had to do therapy on my legs for a long time. It's hard for us to accept that, but we can praise the Lord and whatever. He said, when He wills sickness, sickness is better than health. When He wills weakness, then weakness is better than strength. And I've got some stuff on being weak. I've got it somewhere else, but I'll read you this. I think it came from Chambers. And I think he talked, let's see if it was. It has ever been and always will be the Father's will that we trust only Him. God demands to be called the Almighty. He insists we place our confidence in Him. That child is wise who does as his father bids. Man may be called wise, merciful, mighty, but only God is all-wise, all-merciful, almighty. And he said, when you are in the midst of testing, do not give up in despair. Faith is dogged grace. That sounds like Chambers. Unless your soul flatly denies the power of God, this courier, faith, will bear a well-worn path to the throne. And some of these things we have will just drive us to the throne. Doubt cripples, but does not incapacitate faith. Indeed, even as you are disputing the mercy of God and question in your mind whether He will come to your rescue, faith will make its way, if haltingly, into His presence, and the message it delivers will be, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So, don't give up. So if He wills sickness, sickness is better than health. If He wills weakness, then weakness is better than strength. If He wills poverty, then poverty is better than wealth. If He wills reproach, then reproach is better than honor. If He wills death, then death is better than life. There's power in being surrendered to the will of God. Anything the will of God brings our way is good. It's good. It's good. How often have we prayed that God's will would be done? Brooks said, when troubles and afflictions come upon you, the will of God is done. Why fret, fling and fume, and not rather quietly lie down in His will? Whose will is a perfect will, a just and righteous will, a wise will, an overruling will, infinite, sovereign, holy, and immutable will. 2 Peter 3:9. It's an attribute of God, His perfection. He is perfect. So, do we want the perfect will of God, or do we want to have our will and maybe get off having to, because we cripple ourselves by not trusting Him? And maybe have to go with some second best or something. Put God first in obedience and in trust. Okay, let's see if I got anything else. Put God's needs first and then let Him. You know, Tozer prayed an amazing prayer. And I don't have it all written out. I used to. But he talked about God doing whatever he wanted to with him in his life. Maybe you read that. Doing whatever he wanted to in his life. And then he said, he closed it up and send me the bill. Something else, but, you know, for God to send you the bill after all this stuff that cost you all kinds of stuff, you know. Let me share this story. It's been a long time, and maybe you heard it. Somewhere over there in the jungles or whatever, Africa, there was a tribal, and they had this custom that if the guy wanted the girl, then he had to pay a dowry. And usually what they did is they go give the future father-in-law a cow. And that was a real treat, the girl, to see that she was worth a cow. Now, don't stretch this, guys, anywhere, you know. But anyway, this is the way it went. And every now and then, somebody would really get wild and come up with two cows for the girl. And there was a girl in this town that was not the loveliest girl, so to say, or whatever, in this village and whatever, and nobody ever cared about her. And this goes on a lot and whatever in this world. It's all messed up, but nobody cared about her much, and this happens a lot. And so there was a young man, all the girls in town liked him, and they all hoped that he would pick them. Oh, they always watched him, whatever. And this guy got saved, born again, learned to walk with God. And God put in his heart a love for this girl that nobody else loved. It's an amazing story. I think it was a true story. Wish I could find it. And sometimes I wrote this illustration down, and I probably gave it. It was a long time ago. But anyway, he got a love for her. And here's what he did. He went to her father and wanted to marry her. And so for the dowry, he brought seven cows. And they called her the seven cow girl. Cowgirl, don't take that too far. But she was a sow. And when she would walk down the streets, it looked like she had a light bulb inside of her face. She's glowed. She's glowed. Did you know that you are a seven cow person? For God to give his son for you, and he put such a love in his heart for you. You're worth more than seven cows. You're worth the Son of God. And of course, you know, that was quite a testimony. But that was the testimony of the grace of God working. It was hard. We have hard situations in our lives. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. My meat is to do the will of God. That was his food. That was the thing that drove him. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. At first, we want the consciousness of being guided by God. Then we go on. Then as we go on, we live so much in the consciousness of God that we do not need to ask what he will. Because the thought of choosing any other will never occurs to us. If we're saved and sanctified, God guides us by our ordinary choices. And if we're going to choose what he does not want, he will check. And we must heed. Whenever there is doubt, stop at once. Never reason it out and say, I wonder why I shouldn't. God instructs us in what we choose. That is, he guides our common sense, and we no longer hinder his spirit by continually saying, now, Lord, what is thy will? This comes from Oswald Chambers. In other words, we can get so close to where we're walking with God, we will know his will. He said, in our Lord's life, Jerusalem was the place where he reached the climax of his Father's will upon the cross. Nothing ever discouraged our Lord on his way to Jerusalem. Neither gratitude nor ingratitude turned our Lord one hair's breadth away from his purpose to go up to Jerusalem. You have the purpose of God for the will of your life, and you will make it. You will make it. We have to suffer some awful, awful things. I'm dealing with some people that are really suffering. Really suffering. We've got things that in our lives that we have to bear. Something happened to us a few years ago. My wife and I, we cried almost every day for a year and a half. And so we go through sufferings. We've got crosses. Realize the will of God will involve a cross. Usually so the power of God can work. I must be about my Father's business, he said as a 12-year-old. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Paul said in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God, our Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You can't go wrong. We can't go wrong if we go in the will of God. So, in closing up on this, it may not be what you would have thought on the Sermon on the Mount, on the area of prayer, but that's what I come up with in meditating on this. If when God comes in some way you do not want, you take hold of Him as Jacob did and wrestle with Him, you compel Him to put you out of joint. If when God comes in some way you do not want, you take hold of Him as Jacob did and wrestle with Him, you compel Him to put you out of joint. How many Christians have been put out of joint because we wouldn't just get lined up with Him? Yielding to the providence of God. I was thinking of this song, Day by Day. I don't know if that's in your book. You ever heard of that book, Day by Day? That was the favorite song of this family that I buried five. Day by Day. Let me sing it to you. You're crazy. You're going to sing it to you. Day by day and with each passing moment. Just go look at that. And then there's that statement in there. My Father's wise bestowment. My Father's wise bestowment. Sometimes we wonder about God's wisdom. We just wonder about God's wisdom. But He is wise, and He doesn't make mistakes. I wouldn't have chose a lot of the trials and afflictions that came upon my life that made me want to die by the time I was 17 or 18. I wouldn't. But I see now I needed all of those things. Life had been so hard, and that was inwardly. Outwardly, things were not that bad, but inwardly. And so, but I looked back and I said I needed every one of those things. And even from there on, after I got saved, God's allowed things to happen that I needed. You need every hardship that God sends your way. So, just like Brooks said, if sickness is what we need, then that's what we need. Let's pray. Our Father, Your wise bestowment just goes against our flesh so many times. And even some things that we have that would stretch us to be mad or to really focus in on somebody else that's done something to us or didn't do something for us or whatever. You want us to put all of our expectations on You. You're so wise. You are our Father, our loving Father, and You would never let our life go any direction outside of Your will. But I must confess that many times we're like the old beagle. We're wanting to go off here and there and get off the path and not stay on the straight and narrow way. You know us and You love us. You worked so patiently with the disciples. They came to You and said they were going to die in the boat. We're not going to die in Your presence. We're going to live. And I'm praying that through these messages, You would put hope and encouragement in hurting hearts, struggling. There are situations and needs that we have. We all have them, Father. But we thank You that You will leave us with that word, for everything that you bring into our life, that my grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.